Don't you love him? Don't you love what he's doing? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We give you praise. We magnify you, oh God. Praise God. So good to be in the house on a Wednesday night. Feels so good in this house. And I appreciate the prayers that have gone into preparing the ground for our gathering here tonight and the good worship and the skillful musicians and the good singing and all that goes into that. And God inhabits the praises of his people. It's just an amazing and a wonderful thing that we can attract the one who spoke the stars into position and made all living things and breathed the breath of life into mankind. It is just so amazing that he cares about us. David said, when I consider your handiwork and all the things that you've made, that you're even interested in mankind, he said, it's an amazing thing. And it is, but it is true. And it is, you are the apple of God's eye. He said that his people are his portion. They are his inheritance. They are the thing that he is focused on. And so it's a wonderful thing that God has done. He lets us be a part of his church. Praise God. So tonight we are in our abbreviated session because Brother Jeff and his merry band of kitchen folks have made something for us to eat tonight. So we're going to go ahead and have fellowship here in just a minute or two. But some good things we need to talk about tonight before we go. So if you would, let's dial in. We will kind of handle some things we were working on Sunday. And the idea of building the house or building the church is a big idea. And in our text on Sunday, we saw the heavenly New Jerusalem coming down, adorned as a bride for her husband. And as we investigate the scripture, we find out that New Jerusalem is the Lamb's wife and the bride of God. And we get a direct portion of scripture that tells us that he's talking about the church. And so, from the incredible heights of a heavenly vision and the pristine glory of the beautiful, gigantic New Jerusalem where paving material is gold, it's an amazing thing that we have to take that and bring it down into earth and try to build that here. So that's what we're going to talk about for just a little bit tonight. Some very practical things tonight. So let's go back to a text scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And we'll read that, and then you'll feel like you've been to church, and then we'll talk about it. Hebrews 3 and 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful unto him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house or builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Everyone say, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. If you love his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. What a wonderful privilege to be in your house, oh God, and to be a part of your people, to handle your word in this place. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it, and we magnify you. Praise God. So here in this passage, there is this compare contrast between Christ and Moses. And it turns out that Moses is both the builder of God's house, but he is also the project. He is the house. And later on in the story of Moses, we find out that the Spirit of God indwells Moses. And God takes the spirit that is in and on Moses and puts it in and on the 70 in the book of Numbers. And so we find out that Moses is the project and he is the project manager. And that's exactly what we are tonight. We are building up the house of God, but we are also the house of God. And so we are invested in the kingdom of God and in the plan of God. And we are God's project, and we are God's on-deck project manager. We are God's house. We are also the builder of God's house. And so that's true. It has been true among God's people since this discussion of Moses. It's true regarding the church, which is now 2,000 years old. And so we're building ourselves. And the way that we look at this, the way that we make schematic of this, is that We are the core of a set of concentric circles, and you are at the very center of those circles, and your life in God and your vision and your connection with God will affect every other successive circle that is in your life, your marriage, your children, your vocation, your experience with the corporate church, on out in other circles. And you will not be any stronger in those areas than you are strong in your experience in God. And you will not be more effective in those areas than you are effective in your experience in God. And so if you're having turbulence out in a circle, say with your marriage or with your children or in your vocation or in the corporate church or in an area of ministry in the church, then you always go back to the core. You always go back to your mountaintop. You always go back. We talk about this in light of we use Moses as a metaphor. Moses goes to the mountain and he gets the pristine heavenly vision of God, and then he brings it down to the earth and builds for his people a way to get to God, a way to serve God. And God always puts it in the hands of men and always gives man something to do. And so as you are looking, don't look to the right nor to the left. Don't look to someone else. Don't become a Pharisee. Don't become a judge. Don't weigh and measure everyone around you. The problem is not with someone else. It's always, the answer is always back in that center circle, always back at the core of my experience with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so that's where we're going tonight. And we are Christ's house, but Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast this confidence and this rejoicing unto the end. So here at New Life, we work passion-based ministries, and there are probably 26 passion-based teams and passion-based areas of ministry that are moving in different areas of activity right now, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. There is a sense there when you see what you've been called to do and you hear from God concerning a type of ministry and what God wants you to do and what God wants you to be. It's much like Moses going up the mountain and visiting with God and seeing God in the wind-swept mountain and the lightning and the fire and the voice of God. And he actually got to see into the heavenlies. But then he came down off that mountain and promptly stepped into a pile of camel dung and had to deal with people, imperfect people, and an imperfect world and an existential journey. And it's important to go back to the mountain again and again to get the rarefied air and the wonderful breath, to remember why we're doing what we're doing and remember what the assignment is and remember who we are and remember who he is and remember that you need to be careful to watch out for those piles as you come down off the mountain. That's right. So there is a very practical side to the miraculous. It's an interesting thing. God came to Joseph at the time when Herod was trying to kill the Christ child. God came to Joseph and told him, take the baby to Egypt. Now, God could have killed Herod and all of his soldiers. God could have transported them to a safe place. God could have made them invisible. You could just, it's without limit, the number of things you could think of that God might have done. But he told the man, get your kid and get up. And God is the kid. He said, get me out of here and get me to Egypt. And Joseph gets up, gets Mary, gets Jesus, loads it up, and it's dust and sweat and fear and miles and inconvenience and trouble and transition and in a strange land and all of this. And it's, but all of that is very practical, but they have received a miraculous word from God. And there is a miraculous plan in the midst of all of this. But there is a very prosaic, a very practical, a very earthbound side to miraculous thing. Abraham is the great deliverer of Lot, and the kings of Sodom, when they had been taken away by marauding armies, and he loaded up his 400 armed men, and they went down and went to war, and they were empowered by God, and Abraham could not lose in that battle because he was promised by God, and God's hand was on him, and he was the covenant man of God. But I'll guarantee you, somebody in his crew didn't come home, and somebody in his crew got cut up, and there was a lot of really difficult physical challenges and obstacles and God could have sent angels, and God could have done any number of miraculous things, but he did not. And so here we are tonight, and sometimes you can get mired down in the prosaic and in the practical and in the natural, the existential. You can look at it and you can forget that the miraculous is going on all around you and in you and with you and for you. You can forget who you are and what you're doing, but God is all up in the middle of this church and everything that's going on here, and you've got to remember that and hold that dear, because sometimes the camel dung is there, and the sweat and the blood and the fear and the trouble and the realities of an existential, physical, natural journey. We carry this treasure in earthen vessels. And the earthen vessel wears out. And the miracle never does. The treasure never tarnishes, never gets old. And so God has a fisherman cast a net, and he catches a miraculous load of fish. And God tells the prophet of God tells the sons of the widow woman, go and get vessels, and not a few, and bring back vessels. And God could have done this a number of ways, but God miraculously provided enough oil for this woman and her sons to pay off the creditors and to live by the power of that miracle. But they had to go out into the city, and they had to experience whatever they experienced in bringing those. Isn't it nice that God lets us be a part of the miraculous? Isn't it nice that God lets us be a part? But it's not floating on angels' wings, and it's not walking with visible angels every day, and it's not God just pulling the trigger on everything miraculously, but we walk in this natural world, and we walk as natural people, and the miraculous is all around us. You can't lose sight of the fact that we are walking in a natural world, but don't ever lose sight of the miraculous that's all up in and around everything that God is doing. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. I see people choke and lose their experience with God. I see people choke and get crosswise of the church because you forget where the miraculous is. You forget what you're handling. You're like the Levites that are carrying the Ark of the Testament, and to them it just looks like a big box that's wrapped up by badger skins and by old crude animal skins, but on the inside there's gold, but the gold is not the miracle. On the inside is a Shekinah power and presence presence of God and the word of God is in there, and they're stumping their toes and they're twisting their ankles and they're carrying that heavy load, and they never get to see the miraculous, but they are handling miraculous things. I'll tell you tonight, friend, we are handling miraculous things in this house and in this city and in this experience in this Holy Ghost. Don't ever forget the miraculous. You'll burn out. Don't ever forget the miraculous. You'll get crosswise of God's people. Don't ever forget the covenant, because you'll stumble around and all you'll be able to see is the wilderness around you, and you won't understand that we are about the business of God. This is miraculous stuff that we're handling here. It's eternal stuff. You need to make your way back up that mountain and revisit those initial callings and those places where God breathed into you and you knew that it was God. You got to go back there and get a fresh breath of that, because that's what sustains you in the middle of it. I am long since sold out to this thing. I am long since way over on the other side. Every day I want to wake up and say, man, I wonder what God's doing today. I don't think about the trouble. I don't think about the broken people. I don't think about the broken promises. I don't think about the failures all around me. What I think about is what I saw on the mountain when God was breathing into my life. What I think about is what God is doing with us. What do you think about? So there's a practical side to the miraculous. There's a practical side to harmony and to peace and to love and to unity. And none of these things are easy. And none of them deliver us from the existential journey or the realities of this fallen world. And so we're walking in peace, but we walk in peace by choice and by decision, not because it's easy. And we walk in unity and we walk in love because we choose to. And we look at the good things because we choose to. And we say amen because we choose to. And we worship because we choose to. And we relive and replay and tell the stories again and again because we choose to. Praise God. So we start with a vibrant personal experience, and then we make that work in an existential journey in an existential world. Like Moses tonight, we are the project and we are the project manager. We're the builder and we're the house that we are building. Three houses. My house is my life. Paul says, don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? You are individually. Your family, your familial house is the house of God. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Write it on the doorposts of your house. And then we are collectively here tonight, the corporate body of God. We are the house of God. So we have an idea of what those things look like as we grow in God. When you first come to God, you don't know so much about what you will look like. And you don't know so much about what a family, a godly family, especially if you come out of distortion and dysfunction, you don't know what a happy marriage looks like or a godly marriage looks like. And you don't know what a godly church looks like if you came out of a crazy church or a failing church or something like that. It takes a minute to get all that. But if we stay with it, we get this mountaintop heavenly vision of what it means to be a godly person, a godly family, and a godly church. And go up the mountain and we get that, and we come back down and we step in the pile. And we deal with imperfect, distorted people. We look in the mirror at a distorted, imperfect person. We continue to visit the heavenly vision. And a good thing to master is looking above the natural. Looking over. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness and those things. And so you don't focus on the failures and the people around you. You focus on the promise and the promise of God in His Word and in His Spirit. Make no mistake about it. When you're dealing with people that are baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Spirit, they are the people of God. Don't forget that. Don't forget the miraculous. Don't forget what God is doing. Don't forget this business of redemption. Don't forget the wonderful miracle of redemption and restoration, and that God's allowed you to be a part of that. And so if you get all tangled up in people's distortions and their problems, you lose sight of what God is doing. But when God visits them, He says, "Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." He sees them as He will make them. He sees them as His intention and as His plan has determined that they will be if they continue and hold fast with confidence the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. So there's this practical side to all of this. So, and this is where we're going tonight. So we are working together. We are a corporate body. We are familial groups and individuals. And I love the ministries that are going on in the house. And we need to be aware that when you're moving together in a space and you're working together and different ministries are moving and working together, that there's always, as it was under the hood of your vehicle as you were making it to church tonight, there was a good deal of friction there. And it's not friction that's caused by bad things or wrong things. That motor of yours is running. It's a fine machine, hopefully, and it's running well, but it just gets hot because it's moving in close proximity to other things that are moving. And so there's friction. So the thing you do to prevent damage there is you have to have a lot of oil. A lot of oil. And so what's the biblical typology for oil? The Holy Ghost. Yeah, you got to have a lot of Holy Ghost, which means you go back to the mountain, you get refilled, you get oriented again to the things of God, and you remember those things are the natural things will eat your lunch. So you have to stay focused on the things of the Spirit and on the heavenly vision. So we have as we're ministering, we have circles of ministry. And when you're visiting in someone else's circle, or if your circle overlaps, you always want to behave with a great deal of respect for that other ministry. If you don't, then it's probably the result of ego. And ego is what got Satan all tangled up. And so you don't want to be a part of that. And everybody's ministry is very important, and everybody's activity is very important. And remember, you love your neighbor as yourself. There's tremendous emphasis on being a good neighbor. So anytime you're moving in and out of circles where other people are working or other people are ministering, you always deal with them with great respect and honor them. Everybody say amen. Amen. And a good thing for you to do is stay in your circle. You have, if you've read Covey, you know you have a circle of influence and you have a circle of concern. You need to stay in your circle and build that circle and strengthen that, and maybe you'll have power to help someone else. But typically, when you begin to look out at other people and find flaws and faults with them, and perhaps try to identify your trouble as being their approach or their activity, you really need to stay in your circle and just do your job and take care of your area of ministry. Be what God has called you to be. This requires establishing good boundaries. You want to make sure you know where your area starts and stops, and where your ministry starts and stops, and where someone else's does. And you don't want to exert influence in a place where you don't really have any sanction to influence there. So you want to, when you're moving in shared spaces, you want to be sure to acquiesce to those other wonderful people that are working all around you, doing very important work and doing a good job in the kingdom of God. Everybody say amen. So you want to be good citizens. You want to have, and everyone said amen. You want to be a good citizen. Yeah. You say, well, you've already talked to us about that. Yeah, I did. And like the second commandment tells us, you want to love and respect others. You don't love people if you don't respect them. So you treat people with respect when you love them, and you respect their boundaries, and you respect the common spaces, and you always give the other person the benefit of the doubt. You always assume that they're doing a good work and that they mean you well and that they don't have some nefarious agenda in mind, and you always assume that they're doing something good. And if you don't know how to do that, Jesus hugs Judas in the garden and gives him a big kiss and calls him friend and washes his feet at the Last Supper. So that if you want to know how to treat somebody that you know did something wrong to you, you wash their feet and you give them a big kiss. That's one of those cultural adaptations, you know. We make cultural adaptations to the Word of God because we don't greet one another with a holy kiss. Do we, fellas? Nope, we just get a good firm handshake or a masculine hug. But Paul said, greet them with a holy kiss. But we've culturally adapted that. You can work on it if you want to, but it's not gonna work well in your favor, I'll just tell you. It's not gonna be a hit among your brethren. They will avoid you. Hey, everyone say, we are handling miraculous things. Do you believe that? Yes. We really are. So here's the prosaic, practical side of the miraculous. If you're a young, healthy person, park out in the parking lot somewhere. Don't park up close by the door, because we have folks that have physical needs, and we have people, young families with big strollers and all kinds of stuff they got to unpack and everything. And if you're like a single young man and you're strong and healthy, I would park at the end of the parking lot if I were you. I have been known to do that myself. Until somebody put up a preacher sign out there. Now I feel I would insult them if I didn't park at the little green sign. But if you're a young, healthy man, park at the end of the parking lot and say, praise God, I'm going to leave all these spots. There's people coming to get the Holy Ghost today, and it's just going to be great, and I'm leaving space for them. What happens when you don't do that? You don't think about other people. You just pull up. You find the closest one that it makes sense. You just like at Walmart, you know, but you're not at Walmart. You're at a place where miraculous things are happening, and you have to think about everybody else around you here and making room for everybody else. Somebody say praise the Lord. And you don't park in the fire lane, because if we had a fire, then that'd be a deal. That big truck would run your little car right off that hill over there. And I'm going to tell them, just shove it out of the way, Jack. Just get in here and put out the fire. What about the car? I'm not studying that car. They can see the signs. If you're illiterate, come tell me. I'll explain to you. Brother Cliff, wave your hand, Brother Cliff. Appreciate Brother Cliff and all the Bible study he teaches and Bible study class that he's teaching and all that. So out at the other end of the building by the gym, he has an office, and there's a big, long, it used to be a Church of Christ boardroom, but now it's a place where apostolics are learning the Word of God. I'll leave that alone. But that room and those spaces tend to become catch-alls for all kinds of stuff. After a big gathering of some sort, the last people cleaning up, they just look for a place to drop stuff and drop it in there. And I blink and a month goes by and it's still there. There's still extension cords rolled up down there in that office. That's Brother Cliff's office, by the way. There's extension cords rolled up down there from the fall festival. These things, brethren, ought not be. Because we're doing miraculous stuff. And you're acting like it doesn't matter. Find out where it goes. Put it up. Get it out of the way. Walk in the place and say, this is a space where people are learning the Word of God. It's the entry to the quizzing wing. You don't want to defile the quizzing wing. You want people to walk in and think, this is a powerful, wonderful place. Clutter is always our enemy. So declutter and find out. So the golden rules, again, citizens, if you open it, very good. If you turn it on, man, you're so bright. If you unlock it, yeah, especially around this building, like during the day, if you come up here, we have an open church. Everybody has a key. If you don't have a key, it's because we think you're strange. We haven't given you one yet. No, if you don't have a key, you didn't ask for one yet. And so just about everybody has a key. And if we ever get a Tyco ever comes out and finishes their job after a year, we'll, and even though they're sending us billing as though they have finished the job, but they have not, and don't get me started there. But when you're up here during the day, if you open that door, lock it back up, pull it behind you, make sure it's secure. A lot of this hardware is old, and we're refurbishing things as we go. But make sure, especially during the days when the children are up here at school, or if someone's up here working on a classroom or something like that, just consider other people and their safety and security. Make sure you lock the door. So if you unlock it, lock it back up. If you break it, if you can't fix it, well, that's exactly right. First thing you have to do is repent or admit it. If you borrow it, do you know there have been seasons when we've had to put bike cables on our vacuum cleaners? In the church of God, we've had to chain up the... Miles Young was here one time, and he looked at those vacuum cleaners sitting in my office, and they had a bike cable on it. He said, he came to preach afterwards. He said, I know you people are bad. And you don't mean to be a thief. I know you don't. I know you've been to the mountain and you know God and you're trying your best to do, but you just couldn't help it. You had a mess. You had a jam. You had to take that vacuum cleaner and you just forgot to bring it back. But you know, when he preached about the grit pots, they came back to the kitchen. We used to have a problem, people stealing the grit pots. My goodness gracious. If you value this place, if this is a place where God is using you and you're a part of something phenomenal in the earth, take care of this place. Take care of this place. If you make a mess, that's right. Now, I'm not going to ask who spilled ketchup all over the wall out here in the hall today, because it was probably some kindergartner and nobody saw it until church time. So I'm not complaining. I probably won't even mention it. But if you make a mess, clean it up. If you move it, put it back. It's there for a reason. And if it belongs to somebody else and you want it or need it, get permission. And then make sure you take care of it. And if you don't know how to operate it, get away. Don't touch it. If it's none of your business, don't ask questions about it. And if it ain't broke, if it will help someone, build someone, brighten someone's day, say it. If it hurts or tarnishes, keep it to yourself. And in the house of God, don't ever get off in a corner and talk to anybody about something negative about somebody else. And if somebody gets you off in a corner to talk about something negative about somebody else, walk away. Walk away. Give them that blank, I don't hear a word you're saying stare, and walk yourself away. Praise God. Or you could just be more proactive and say, don't puke down my collar. How's that? Okay? Okay. We have 2 minutes and we got to pray and go eat. And we appreciate all that the kitchen crew is doing for us tonight. if you come here to work, if you come here to pray, keep your children. They are your children. Don't let them run all over this house. If you leave children in the gym, you are responsible for everything they do, for everything they leave. I walked in that gym last Friday night, and there were drink cups everywhere and French fries here and there. And these things ought not be, brethren. This is not working toward the miraculous. This is a pile of camel dung. That's the existential reality in the middle of a miracle. If you bring food in this place and eat, God bless you. I want you to be well nourished. Clean up after yourself. Your mama may be here, but we're not your mama. And we don't want to clean up after you. Boy, we started preaching and now we're just meddling, huh? That wasn't bad in the first part, you know, all that on the mountaintop stuff and all. That's good stuff. And if you've got little ones, like little crumb crunchers, and they've got goldfish all over the pew, take yourself a minute and clean up behind you. And if you can't get it with your fingers, there's vacuum cleaners in this closet right back here. We will get you a vacuum cleaner. Clean up after your little crumb crunchers, because they're yours. So that mess is your mess. Everyone say, it's my mess. Okay. If your children rip up the carpet in the gym, you put it back. Your children should not be playing house with those big rollaway tables. They're going to get their head knocked off. So anyway, supervise your babies. This playground, the new playground right up here, is rated for small elementary age children. It's not rated for big kids. If you're 12 or 13 or so, you don't even need to go in there. And if you're an adult, you sure don't need to go in there except to watch your babies. And if you're a teenager, you are out of your mind if you're on that equipment. I'm going to catch you in there. I'm going to do terrible things to you. Your project, we do a lot of work around here. And if you're working on a project, your project is not finished unless you've cleaned up and put everything away. Craftsmanship, we clean up after ourselves and we put everything away. Praise God. And the gym is the responsibility of whoever is using it. Okay? Don't leave a trail of debris behind you where you go. You're adding to the existential reality that drags down the victory of everybody that comes after you. You should be a source of victory for people, not a source of vexation. Well, praise God. It's 8:00. We're going to pray, and then we're going to go eat. Boy, you might think that this doesn't have anything to do with revival. This has a lot to do with revival, sustaining revival. Yes, it does. And it has a lot to do with everybody around you keeping their victory. So this is the practical side of all the wonderful, miraculous things that we are handling. Praise God. Brother Kadarius, would you stand and pray over the meal tonight and ask God's blessing on everyone? So good to see you in the house tonight. Be sure to greet and bless everyone. And if you're a visitor, please come back and join with us in this meal. Just go all the way to the end of the building. The gym's down there. And there'll be something good to eat and some good fellowship. Lord bless you.